leaders there. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 3 John. I don't know if you've ever had on 3 John. Most of us have not. This is why we are doing the Bible reading plan for this year. And we only have one book left. We've got the book of Matthew, which we will begin next Sunday. And so we'll celebrate Advent. We'll be looking to do so. I remember when I was little and going to the bank, I don't know if you've thought about it from a child's perspective, but it was amazing. You know, you mom and dad go up and press a few buttons, put a card in, and out comes cash. Like, what a miracle. And I thought, mom and dad, it's just like machines cash at them. And, you know, it's the concept of needing money. I thought, well, if you need money, mom and dad, just go to the machine. It gives it to you, you know. Machines that dispense cash. And someday, ATM machines probably go the way of the public telephone or some kind of wondrous antiquity. Nothing really needs to be moved in that direction. But ever thought about what the church dispenses? To get together with a group of people, that there is something dispensed from the church. As we read in 1 John chapter 2, in chapter 3, it always is truth and love. What if you gather in a community of people of God so that truth and love could be dispensed into your life? And what if it doesn't happen just in these next 15 minutes? What if it happens 35? What if it happens through you? That truth and love is dispensed through God's people. Not just one person, but a group of people. That seems to be the idea that you see in 3 John. And if that is the case, then John is addressing three specific faces of the church that were charged with dispensing truth and love. Two of them did a great job, one not so much. And so in this letter, that really is the only letter of John that we know for sure is written to a specific individual. There's some debate about 2 John, whether it is indeed to a specific lady or if that represents the church. But in this letter, it is no question, no doubt, there is a name given. We don't know much about this man by the name of Gaius. Probably lived around Ephesus, where John pastored for many years. But that's about as much as we know, other than what's found in this letter of 3 John. But as we go through this, I want us to consider this. In 2 John, John was talking about not receiving false teachers, but in 3 John, he's talking about receiving God. And what does that look like to dispense truth and love there? So, with that being said, I'm going to you stand as we read the entirety of this book. Shortest letter in the New Testament, 3 John. References the man calls him beloved, and he calls him a child. The elder, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well. For truth, as in walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, a wonderful thing you do for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love for the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner They have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring what he's doing, talking nonsense against us. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops the beloved. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I will see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. Friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. You may be seated. He calls and God some elder within the church, but yet calls one of his children, John, being old in his age. We know him probably, as tradition tells us, the last living apostle, those who walked with Jesus and his ministry. John would have been of respect among the churches, and so he would have perhaps maybe discipled guys in some form. And so he loves them, and he uses the word the agape love, the love of God that is. And then he prays, notice verse 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? What do I pray for? Spiritual health. How healthy would you be if your physical health reflected where you might need to go to the ER? At this point, some of you might think God's grace is doing well. But that's what John prays. And he prays for both. He talks, some of us, we talk about the physical, never talk about the spiritual. Some talk about the spiritual, never the physical. But this is a something we see the example of Jesus. You consider all things. He's very holistic in this. As a church, we look at people holistically, spiritually and physically, and we pray for both. And then verse 3, I rejoice when brethren came and testified the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Isn't that interesting? The truth was Gaius, was in Gaius, and so Gaius go together. Because the truth was in him, being Jesus, and the gospel message helped him to behave differently. And so he walked in the truth. And so they go hand in hand. It's the difference between carrying food in your backpack. I stuff various with food when I go on trips, because just in case I can't have anything to eat. And so I don't always clean out those bags. And it's interesting how everyone has some food around, and you know, and then I realized, oh, I had a bag of peanuts the entire time in my bag. I carried it, food, but it's different when the food is digested, right? So too many times we carry the Word of God, but is the Word of God satisfied? That's why, as a church, we encourage you to read the Bible. It's our discipleship method. As a church, we help each other, encourage another, read the Bible, and we will be doing that again next year. We'll read that the Word of God can come into our life, and we think through it and absorb it. And so Gaius was evidently one where the gospel message was in him, so it impacted how he lived his life. That's how the Christian is. The Christian impact first is an internal impact of God's Word, before it's ever an outward effect. So the gospel first strikes us on the inside. It moves in concentric circles outward into those who are most in our life. And so that's when you see that believer who professes, but yet their family life is such that there is no gospel witness, then there's something afoul, something broken in the work of the gospel in their life. The silkworm is amazing. I don't know if you ever looked at a silkworm. It's not really a worm. It's a caterpillar. It's a moth type thing. And one cocoon of the silkworm is made of a thread of raw silk 1,000 to 3,000 feet long. About 2,000 to 3,000 cocoons are required to make 1 pound of silk. Based on 1,100 yards per cocoon, 10 unraveled cocoons would theoretically extend vertically to the height of Mount Everest. At least 70 million pounds of raw silk are produced each year, a distance well over 300 round trips to the sun. It's the food of a silkworm that changes the color of the thread. They commonly eat the mulberry leaves, but every once in a while they'll introduce some different leaves to produce the different colors. And so what they eat transforms what comes out. So too spiritually, what you nourish yourself with through your friends, your music, what you contemplate, what you watch, what, there's all kinds of intake all through your life, and it impacts you. Everyone's realizing that as they study cancer, and they're like, hey, how is it that our cells are genetically turning? And they're like thinking, realizing, oh, it has something to do with what we eat. Surprisingly, there's impact of what nourishes us. It comes and changes us. So too, this has the same effect. So verse 4, John says, like most any parent would say, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. And I'm hearing that to you guys and is rejoicing in that. Beloved, you do faithfully. You do faithfully. Whatever you do for your brothers, you do for these strangers who bore witness of your love before the church. So evidently, these strangers are coming back to John and say, hey, let me tell you about this man named Gaius. We went over there and he took care of us. He didn't know us. All he knew is that we were about the name of Jesus and we were about spreading the name of Jesus, and he just received me. So when we think about the church dispensing truth and love, when you see Gaius, you see first this beautiful example of the commendable face of hospitality. The commendable face of hospitality. Do you understand? This is a Jewish proverb that hospitality is one form of worship. Hospitality is one form of worship. And so what do we mean by hospitality? Is to make space for friends. To make space for friends. And it has many different approaches, and it could mean different things according to your relationships. But what would it look like for you to just give one more little bit of space to allow a friendship or an acquaintance or a stranger to move a degree towards you? It might be for the stranger to smile. Y'all have heard about resting faces, right? Resting faces look very irritable. So in other words, when you're not thinking, you're just kind of walking through your day, and someone looks at you and like, what's wrong with you? It's like, well, nothing's wrong with me. Wow, what's wrong with you? It's your resting face. And so to say, to be hospitable means to be very intentional. Hey, there's someone, let me smile at them. And it could be as simple as smiling. It could be as simple as, you ready for this? Speaking. Hello! I say that kind of sarcastically because I also know how hard it can be just to talk to someone you've never talked to before. But to say, hey. But for those you already have an acquaintance with, to move it another degree, like, well, to say, how about if I ask you a question about your life? To know something about your family, to know something about what's in your life, and so to move it up a degree, are those you already know, to say, let me invite you to be a part of something I'm doing. Listen, in a church, one of the things that you see the Gaius being an example of it, that we are to be is, and I've shared this with folks that go through our classes, our church, when you come, there should be three things said to you. Hello, thank you for being here. Second thing, hey, have I introduced you to connect people with others? And third, do you have plans for coffee or for lunch afterwards? Now that one's radical. Makes and so much so that our church has said, we put aside money that if you will do that, we will reimburse you up to $15 to help take care of that person. Why? Because you are our dispenser of truth and love. And hospitality is one way of worship where that happens. And so I know we've gone through COVID, and it just isn't as easy as it used to be. But if this is an obedience act of worship, then even more so, let us be unusual and strange in the midst of a COVID atmosphere to say, I want to get to know you. I want to be with you. I invite you to come to my house. Whatever way it takes foot, wear a mask, not a mask, whatever, go outside. But to say, let's make space for friendships. That is what Gaius is doing. He is known for that. Strangers bore witness of your love before the church. You send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of, what does it say? Worthy of God. Get that. Our hospitality is worship when we are hospitable to others as though we are to God himself. Romans talks about this, that when we receive one another, we receive them as we would receive Christ. Think through that. How would you act if God came through Christ? What would you do? Would you invite him? Would you talk to him? That sets us very different from the rest of the world. But a church is to be a dispenser of truth and love, and we do that by worshiping God through how we care for even the strangers in a manner worthy of God. You will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles is a way of saying those who did not believe in God. They were able to go forth sharing the name of Jesus Christ because they had support of Gaius. That takes us not just to loving our neighbor near, but to love our neighbor far. We have been blessed in times past, and we still have some connections with people who live in the Middle East because of the name of Jesus Christ. We can get you in contact with them. Sometimes the only thing that helps them is to know they're not forgotten by you. Just to say individually, hey, I was thinking about you. Let me send you a text. Let me send you a message. If you like some contacts with some names, we can give them to you to encourage them, to pray for them, to send them on their way, to know that when you do so, you are joining in. Notice verse 8, you become a fellow worker for the truth. You get that? You may not pack up your stuff and move to the Middle East and try to learn a new language. You may not go through that, but you are a fellow worker with that person when you love them, when you support them and enable them to do what they're doing. You become a fellow worker with that person. Church, Green Pines, allow us to be fellow workers with missionaries all over the world. Of our budget goes to support missionaries all over the world. We become fellow workers with them. Now we go to verse 9. It shifts gears a little bit. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now, this does not receive us. This is a different word than the one he said in verse 8 about receiving these strangers. This is verse 9 is to say not even to admit them. We don't even admit these who are working for the gospel. But why? Because this man loves to have the preeminence in the church. We have here the detestable face of pride. Notice as we read down, He tells Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Sometimes the evil is in the church. You should not always imitate what you see happening among the church people. The church people are not necessarily the examples of truth. We are to be tuned to one true note, and that is the note of Jesus Christ. But there are some times when people get off kilter and they forget about the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's where in our worship, when we lift up Jesus, in our Word of God, as we lift up Jesus Christ, we see the difference of what it means to tune our hearts to the praise of Jesus Christ. Because if we are not exalting Jesus, something else will be exalted. And too oftentimes, when it's not Jesus, it's ourselves. It's figured out in the motivations of why we do what we do when no one commends us for the work and sacrifice, and we think to ourselves, wow, no one said anything. No one thanked me. No one even noticed. I wonder if anyone even knows me. And we start moving down a little bit of a self-pity direction. It reveals too much of the motivation being about ourselves and Christ, not Christ. It's interesting as we read verse 9, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, it was his constant attitude, aspire for this. He doesn't receive us. And I read that and I think about Colossians 1:18, where it talks about Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so we look at this like, why do we fight for the prominence when Scripture says that Christ is the preeminent one? And so if we church as a church work as a dispenser of truth and love, it happens when we make Christ preeminent in all things. And so we have a choice between lifting up ourselves or lifting up Jesus Christ. John indicted that. Just get this. This is the Apostle John. You think about this? Diotrephes says, no, I don't want John here. Yeah, I know he walked with Jesus. No. Yeah, I know he laid his head on the bosom of Jesus and they were close together. He was one of the inner three. No. Okay, so he's the last living apostle. No. Isn't that crazy? That lets you know that when you lift up yourself, you go insane. And it doesn't really matter who the competition is. We see ourselves as greater than everyone else. Now here's the sad tragedy of it, is that God has set aside the church to be God's people, to dispense truth and love, to exalt Jesus Christ. It's why it's formed in existence, but we as humans can come in and take the very tool and gift of God and make it about ourselves. So here's the problem with that. It doesn't matter who we are. Diotrephes did not live a perfect life. He did not obey God fully. He did not do it for the right motives. It's clearly there given to us. It wasn't about loving God. It was about loving himself. And he did not die for the sins of anyone. And he did not rise again. And he is not ascended up to be with the Father. Yet somehow we are like Diotrephes, and so many times we try to compete with Jesus himself. John indicts him, says he loves the preeminence. He demands to occupy the leading place. He does not receive us. Number two, number three, he is rejecting a message from the Apostle John. Fourth, he is prating or talking nonsense with malicious words against him and the other apostles. And number four, he doesn't receive the brethren. He doesn't willing to entertain missionaries. And number five, he tries to stop the mouths of other believers. And then six, he just says he's evil. He's evil. Here's all it takes for evil to ramp and up in our heart. Here's all it takes. Just exalt yourself. You don't even have to listen to Satan. You don't even have to go down these roads of heresy. It's interesting, in 2 John, he talks about the false teachers. He doesn't call Diotrephes a false teacher, but the effect of it is the same. You could preach the orthodox gospel. You can teach the Bible, but when the motive is about yourself, then it's evil. Beware the motives. It is the difference between evil and righteousness. One Greek scholar years ago wrote a magazine article in which he rebuked leaders who follow in the footsteps of Diotrephes. After it was published, he received letters from at least 25 different church leaders demanding that their subscriptions to the magazine be canceled. Although Robertson never met any of them, they all said, in effect, "You have personally attacked me." All he did was just describe Diotrephes. But in this, people responded and said, "Hey, that you're talking about me?" Listen, this church is not my church. I belong to this church, but it's not my church. Nor is it the church of any of our elders. We belong to this church, but the church is not ours. Jesus is the only one who has that claim. And the best we can do is serve as under shepherds under his authority, but lifting up the authority of Jesus Christ. That is all that we can do. And it's the best thing we can do is to point to Jesus Christ. Then we go on to verse 6. Got one more. Or verse 11, rather. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God." Why? Because he's too full of looking at him or herself. And so consequently cannot see God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 12, "Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." So this third one is the imitable face of faithfulness. In other words, worthy of being imitated. Faithfulness. He has a good testimony from all, but even more significantly, he has a good testimony from truth itself. What if you had a nickname based on your character or conduct from this week? What might that be from this week? Demetrius is known as a faithful man of good testimony. Choose your models well. You will learn from people. The question is, who will you imitate? Let's make sure that we're not just looking for the most impressive or the most prominent, but the one who is like Christ. Do you have any believers in your life that you would say, "Here's my Demetrius. I want to examine that life and learn from them"? And then we come to verse 13, 14. "And I have to say to you," reading this, and 2 John ends very much the same, "meant so much more to me this year than any time in my life. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink." So 3 John and 2 John are some of the shortest letters in the New Testament. Why are they so short? Because John did not want to settle for a letter. He longed to be with people face to face. How's that different this year? The technology of the day, pen and ink. I could write these things, but you know, I want to talk to you about love. I want to talk to you about the gospel. I want to talk to you about being generous. And pen and ink fails. And the thing that matters is to be face to face. "I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face." Go back to 2 John for just a second as we look at that same statement, verse 12 and 13. "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." Interesting. John's joy was not complete through the pen and paper, but saw that his joy can be complete by being face to face. I'm going to speak especially to those who are watching on YouTube right now. Some of you are there because you can't do anything other due to sickness or travel. Some of you are there because it's extremely convenient for you, and it's a habit, honestly. And it's too much trouble to get and break your routines. But I read the Word of God, and it tells me that there is a joy, a satisfaction in life that is found in a face-to-face meeting with the church. This is the Word of God. This is not my opinion. This is John speaking from 2,000 years across the generations to you. Why settle for a digital screen when you can have face-to-face? And John could not and longed for his joy to be complete. Consider that. Think about that and obey. There will be joy that can be complete found there. Greet the friends by name. Greet the friends by name. A church is a community. It's a family. A family that is a family because they're in Christ. And they're in Christ as a family together to love one another, to love their neighbors near and far. And the greatest thing that can happen with that church is to advance the message of the Savior. Truth and love, advance it within our heart and advance it out from among us for the glory of our Creator. We are gathered here together for the glory of our Creator, and we will go out for the glory of our Creator, because none of us died for Nightdale. None of us can forgive Nightdale. None of us are resurrected for Nightdale. No one has ascended to be with the Father on behalf of Nightdale. None of us have, but yet we all know one who has. And that is Jesus Christ, and he must be preeminent in our heart and in our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter from your servant, John, who speaks truth to us, Lord, over the historical divide, geographical divide. And yet the truth is still so very relevant to us. Lord, help us to be as the Gaius. Generous, giving, hospitable, looking for ways to express truth and love. Lord, let us heed the warning of Diotrephes. We would not long for prominence or preeminence or a great name for people to exalt us, because when we do so, evil enters into our heart. And more importantly, we rob that which belongs to you, the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. May he be preeminent in our life. May he be preeminent in our church. And that you would stop the mouths of those who do anything other. And Lord, may we be as the Demetriuses, faithful, with a good name, a good testimony, not just by all, but by truth himself. Lord, be lifted high. Come, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be the fount of blessing in our life as a church. We pray this in your name. Amen.